You got a song for us tonight? All right. One thing about when we were locked down a little bit more, God introduced to the fact that Tracy can sing. In my mind, I think of him as a Christian Burl Ives. You know, he just got that tone in his voice. Very. Burl Ives was a good guy. I could have said Elvis. I appreciate it. You ever just underestimated somebody? If you'd have said name one person in here that can play, I wouldn't have picked him. But because I just didn't see it, right? But you know what, Tracy? I'm glad that you let the Lord use that, and you come sing for us.
Burl Ives? I'm scared enough now. Now I've lost my glasses. Man, you're going to have to follow me around tonight. There's a lighthouse on the hillside that overlooks life's sea. When I'm tossed, it sends out a light that I might see. But the light that shines in darkness night will say, lead us, if it wasn't for the lighthouse, where would the ship be? And I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to him. Jesus is a lighthouse.
Amen.
And from the rocks of sin, he has shone a light around me that I could clearly see. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, where would this ship be? Everybody that lives around us says, tear that lighthouse down. The big ships don't sail this way. No use to have it around. My mind goes back to that stormy night when just the time I saw the light. This light from Y'all just have to bear with me. Don't bother me a bit. Thank you, Lord. Yes, the light from that old lighthouse way up on the hill, and I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to him. Jesus is a lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin, he has shone. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, where would this ship be?
Amen.
I'll do one more. We talked about stepping out. I had this all planned. Well, I didn't have it planned. The Lord gave it to me. And as I was practicing it, my thumb went out. I said, Lord, I can't play this. He said, you don't need to play it. So I'm going to try to do this without my safeguard here. So you all pray for me. I've not done this in a long time. I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, for time won't matter anymore. Beulah land, I'm longing for you, and someday on thee I'll stand. Shall be eternal, Beulah land, sweet Beulah land. I'm looking now across the river where my faith will end in sight. There's just a few more days to labor, then I'll take my heavenly flight. Beulah, I'm longing for you, and someday on thee I'll stand. There my home shall be eternal, Beulah.
Enjoyed that, and that's not an easy song to sing with a guitar, and boy, there's something about singing it from the heart. I guess the Lord wanted us to think a little bit about heaven by putting those two songs together. Take your Bibles and let's look at the book of Nehemiah. Thank you for coming out on a Sunday evening. Let me get there first. It was funny listening because just like Ben was saying, that if I don't stop for a second and say and go through that mind, I won't find it either. It's funny to watch him up here trying to find the books in the Bible, and he would say it out loud, Genesis, Exodus. The only difference is the older you get, you just learn to stall different waves. I've actually bought time, opened up my index and to see which page it's on. Now that's crazy. Like, I know my books of the Bible inside and out, but you get up here and you get flustered just for a second. What you would know just goes flying out the window, you know? I mean, it's like, now I ought to know where that is, you know? What also helps is in Sunday school, so what book, let's see, don't say the answer, just raise your hand if you know it. What book is in the middle of the Bible? If you know that answer, raise your hand. Greg, take a guess. Don't cheat. No. Close, though. Now, all right, put your hand back up if you know it. Let's pick somebody. Sandy. Psalms. So they say if you take the Bible and you put it right smack in the middle and put your finger on it, 9 times out of 10, if you split it right in the middle, it depends on, of course, if you have a study Bible and how many other notes are there. So anyway, I like picking on Greg. Nehemiah chapter 4 and in verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1. And let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and I just thank you for our church. And just, Lord, thank you that we do have something to look forward to in heaven. We know that this is just a temporary, Lord, even a life is very little compared to eternity. And then some people, Lord, leave this planet young, what we would call young. And yet, no matter how long you live, it's still very short compared to being alive forever. And I want to thank you, Lord, that there is something more and looking forward to it. But I also want to thank you for what you've called us to and the job that you've given us while we're here. One of the things about leaving this body is we'll be free of that curse. And that is going to, I don't think a human being can even describe what it's going to feel like to no longer be under that pull. But Father, looking forward to that. Lord, thank you for loving us. And I just thank you for your word tonight. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. You know, I've said this 100 times. I can't say that I love the Lord 100%. I want to, but I have another side to me. You know, it's a side that wants to pull the other direction. And in doing that, you know, I've constantly got to fight that all the time. You know, things like, you know, when in Romans, when Paul talks about sin, he says things like this: it's not me, it's sin that dwells in me. And I'm thinking, great, you know, we're all, what do you call those people who have 2 dual personalities? Schizophrenic? I'm like, that's what I feel sometimes. You ever feel a little schizophrenic because you've got voices in my head, you know? But all that's going to be done away with when we get to heaven. Well, that's got nothing to do with what we're going to look at tonight, just the fact that we've been thinking about that. And Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1, but it came to pass when Sanballat heard that we had built the wall. So Nehemiah and God had laid it on his heart. In chapter 2, Nehemiah took a journey in the middle of night in verse 15. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and I viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whether I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told to the Jews, nor the priests, nor the nobles, nor the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. So he had gone down there and taken a look what was going on. He had a vision of what God could do. In chapter 3, they begin to go about this journey. And there's just a ton of names that I'm going to mess up. But in chapter 3, look at verse 1. Then Elisha, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set the doors of it. Now verse 2, and next unto him builded the men of Jericho. And next to them builded Zochar, the son of Irma, or however you say it. But the fish gate did the sons of Hashaniah build, who also laid the beams thereof. And if you'll read this, you're going to see all the different aspects of the build that's going on. And all these different people, and it says, this guy and his family did this. This guy and his family did this. This guy and his family did this. This guy and this family did that. All throughout the whole entire construction. That they're showing you that the people of the city took this personally. They got involved with what God was doing, and they did it together. And it mentions the family, and it mentions what they built. Let me ask you something. When you get to heaven and your family's mentioned, wouldn't it be great to say, and that family stood by this gate, and this is what they did? Because there's a reason why this is recorded. Because God wants us to know that it was important for them to know that they had a part in rebuilding that city. They didn't just sit on the side and watch it go up, that they had a part in it. And then you get to chapter 4, and the walls are beginning to go up. And as the walls are going up, See, at first it was a little bit of this group of Jews that had this neat idea. They got permission from the king. They're going to go rebuild the waste cities. But you understand, this place was leveled. It was leveled. In their mind, they're thinking, well, we'll just humor them. We'll let them go out there, but they're not going to be able to do anything. They don't have any money. They don't have any resources. So if it's going to make this little group of people happy to go back to their old city and kind of dream about what it used to be, well, their enemies didn't think much of it because they didn't think they were serious. Because this is a group of people. At one time, Israel was a mighty, mighty nation that struck fear into the heart of the people around them because of what God did for them. But now they'd been under oppression so much that their enemies are making fun of them and saying, hey, these people they're not going to do this. They're not serious about that. They don't have the heart for this. So let them go down there. Let them fool with the rocks. Let them move a couple things a little bit. It'll make them feel good. We'll be able to rule them better if in their mind they think they have hope. They did not actually expect them to succeed at it, and you can tell as we get into this story. But it came to pass when Sanballat heard that we built the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Well, because he didn't take it seriously. He didn't think it was going to be a threat or a problem. So, you know, but when he heard about it, he was mad and started making fun of them. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria, and said, who do these feeble Jews, will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? He looked at him and said, hey, you know, these guys were feeble. They're not going to be able to do anything. Look at these feeble Jews. Are they actually going to be able to do that? Do you understand that we have an enemy that looks at us the very same way? That the devil does not like humanity. We're just a tool for him to use. And in his mind, other than that, we're of no value to him at all. You know, and when their enemy looked at them and said, you know, what do they think that they're going to do? You know, they're not going to be able to accomplish this task, you know. And they said, will they actually revive these stones out of the heaps and rubbish which are burned? Not only is it a big task, but it's been destroyed, and they got to try to make something out of it. Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. He's saying, not only is it too big of a task, but the work they're doing isn't going to be any good. I mean, that wall's not going to be able to keep anybody out. And may I tell you something you have to understand? Any negativity in your life, and please don't forget this. I mean, if I've repeated it 100 times, I have to repeat it to myself. Any negativity that you hear about who you are or about something that God wants you to do, if the Lord tells you that no, if you got things in your head that nobody likes you, well, God's not doing that. If there's my marriage, there's no hope for it. God's not telling you that. Or you get a child that's a prodigal and you hear something in your head saying, you know what, there's no hope. Any negativity is not from the Lord. Not an ounce of it. Because God is not an I can't God. He's an I can God, and he thrives in that environment. When the world says, hey, this can't be done, you can't reach the whole entire world with a message, you can't do that. That's something that you can't accomplish. Well, I can promise you God didn't say we can't accomplish it. He's the one that gave us the task to go do it. So he's not the one saying, you can't do that. You hear, well, you can't live godly in this generation. That's not coming from God. Right. Any negativity doesn't come from God. It always comes from the enemy. And you know, they're out there saying, well, your fence isn't going to hold. It's going to be weak. Let's go on. In verse 4, hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land in captivity. and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So here's what Nehemiah did. He cried out to God and said, God, man, help us prove them wrong. We need your help. Listen, man, we ought to be crying out to God. God, this is an opportunity for us to prove to the world that you are alive and that you're still working. And one day you're coming home. All right? So they turned to God and said, God, we need help with our enemies. We need, because they don't think that we're going to be able to be successful. Man, they would love to see Israel fail at this. The lost world would love to see Christianity be done and over with. They would love to see that. And they turned to God and they said, Lord, we need help with our enemies, for we are despised and turn their reproach upon their own head. If we prove to them that God can't take care of us, then there's no way in the world we're going to be able to be successful at showing them that God can take care of them. I'm not going to be able to do it. So let's go on in this story a little bit more. Verse 7, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. Now, they were upset. Again, they couldn't believe that was going on. Take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And then I want you to look at verse 21. Luke chapter 14. And verse 21. Okay, so what they had a job to do. They were supposed to go in there and they were supposed to rebuild those walls. That was their job at that time that God gave them to do. When you look in the Bible, all right, Adam and Eve, after sin came into the garden, they had a job. God told them to go out and to multiply. And all of a sudden, they started building up whole communities. Then after that, Noah had a job. His job was to build an ark. After Noah, you have Abraham. Abraham had a job. His was to raise up a people and a nation for the Lord. He had a job. After Abraham, you got Moses. Moses had a job. Lead his people out of Israel. Wherever you go in the Bible, you're going to find God's people. God gave them something to do because we're here on a journey. And that journey is the Lord to go to the cross, to die, to pay for our sins, to raise again. He's done that. We're on the tail end of all of that. But we still have a job to do. And we can't keep our mind, we can't get our mind off of that. And it doesn't matter what the enemy says, how we ought to react, or whether or not we can do it, or whether or not we're going to be successful, that doesn't matter. What matters is God's given us something to do, and he said, go ye into all the world. Moses did not have that command. Abraham did not have that command. David did not have that command. David's command was to go and to defeat the giant, and he did that. Joshua's job was to get him over to Canaan, and he did that. Our job is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the job given to us right now today. And you know what? Sometimes it looks like what they're doing. There's no way in the world you can accomplish, traveling all over the globe to people who speak 100 different languages that live in different countries. But then God has put a nucleus together in the United States of America, in a country that's wealthier than any other country that the world's ever seen, has given us the resources and the ability to evangelize America and to be able to reach across the world today with this truth. And that's our job. And it doesn't matter whether or not the job gets a little bit risky, it's still our job. And in Luke chapter 14, he describes it this way as he was telling a parable about it in verse 16 in chapter 14. Then he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bed many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them, we are bidden, come, for all things now are ready. And aren't you excited for the day when the Lord says, come, all things are ready? Because that means we're out of here. Okay? And they all with one consent began to make excuses. So, the servant went out and he began to invite people, and everybody they invited had an excuse. Okay? I said I bought a price of piece of ground. Another said I got some oxen. Another said I have married a wife. And they said, don't have time for the Lord. And then they kept inviting people. So the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly. That means, listen, there's a timeline on this. He said, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes in the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. He said, get out there and keep inviting people. You know, if they're not going to listen, then they extend the invitation to them. And by the way, we're in this list. Aren't you glad how they extended invitation? Amen. All right, goes on to say this. And the servant of the Lord came back and said, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. Always a sad thing. He actually came back to the Lord and said, Lord, we invited the first group. They're too busy. We invited the second group, and some of them came. But there's still room. You know what the Lord said? The Lord didn't say, okay, shut down the invitation. You know what he said, Greg? He said, get back out there and invite some more. Why would God go through that effort? For some reason, and I don't know why, but heaven's not heaven for the Lord without us. And I can't explain that. I mean, you would think, he'd be like, okay, I'll take 10 and the rest of you can just suffer. You don't want it? Fine. But he's not that way. He's not willing that any should perish. So he sends them back out again. And we're in this part right here. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. That's what God wants, is his house filled. Now, I know sometimes when you get to this part, if it was simple as just God making that happen, he would not put that in there. People can reject him. His house, if it's not full, it's not going to be because God failed. It's because man didn't want it. And he's the one that built that into us. I mean, could you imagine thinking about this? What if you had a friend that was only your friend because you knew he didn't have a choice? Would you want to be married to somebody like that? Find out 50 years later, they did it because they didn't have a choice? Well, see, when God died for us and he shares his story with us for what he did, sometimes people say no. And there's still room at the table. But you know what? Okay, we still, and you know what? Until they leave this planet, there's still an opportunity for God to work in their heart. Well, what do we got to do? We got to get back out there again. So guys, we've got a job to do, just like they had a job to do.
Amen.
And people say, hey, you can't get that accomplished. I've had people say you can't grow a church there, you know, in the 21st century. People just don't want to hear. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, hey, I still have a job to do, and as long as I have a job to do, we got to go out there and do that.
Amen.
And that's the reason why we got to keep our lives intact and our families as strong as possible. We got to stay in the world because we can't take the journey if we get weak. We're the ones that got to go out in the highways, in the hedges, and compel them. Not make them, compel them. Hey, listen, let me tell you about a story that changed my life. Let me tell you about an event that happened to me that changed me, and I'm different from that moment on. Let me tell you about somebody that I met that loved me so much. And this is my story. This is how I lived. This is what I did. This is where I was at. I didn't care about God. I didn't pay attention to him, and he didn't leave me alone. He chased me in a revival. He chased me with my mom and dad. He chased me in Sunday school. And thank God he didn't give up. And one day, the Holy Spirit convicted me, and I got saved. You know what? That story still works today.
Amen.
Do you know, somewhere in the United States of America, somebody got saved today. Today.
Amen.
Name written in the land. Well, they had a job to do. Okay? And so do we. So in verse 6, so built we the wall, and the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. So even though they had critics, they got in there and they began to build the wall, and they were working in sections. So this guy took this section and this guy took this section, and they would work this way. And over here, this guy took this section and took this section, and they would work this way. And eventually, they began to join themselves together. And the wall was starting to come up. And there was just a few places left where there were breaches. And the Bible says the reason why the wall went up is because God miraculously came down and snapped his fingers and built the wall. He said the people had a mind to work. It doesn't, the environment was not friendly to what they were doing, but they were still working. The environment and the things of the day did not make it easy, but they were still working. They had critics, but they were still working. People said it couldn't be done, but they didn't lose sight of the job. They were still working. And the reason why they were working is the people had a mind to work. Guys, one shot at this. Lay up your treasures in heaven. Only thing you can do is you got to get on the wall. That's it. This is our avenue. That's our wall. This is our ark. This is our Canaan land. This is what God's given us to do. Won't go to Moses. Moses, how many people you lead the Lord? That wasn't what God gave Moses to do. You know, how many people do you hand a gospel tract? That's not what David was given to do. That's what I was given to do. Go in the world, all the world, and preach the gospel. Now, why in the world would he take a whole entire Bible and share that if it was only to preachers or Sunday school teachers that have this ability? No, you got the light in you. That's your job. Share the light. Okay? Goes on. But it came to pass that when down to verse 8, when they heard the wall was coming together, they got mad. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12. Let's look here. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12. Therefore, rejoice ye in heaven, that ye that dwell in the earth, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath. Well, that's not, when the Bible says woe unto the earth, that's not happy times. All right, the devil's come down having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman. Now, this idea of when the devil was cast to the earth, I mean, there's all kinds of theories put out there, you know, about when exactly that was. I believe Satan was cast out of the earth before there were people on this earth. But other people have different opinions about it. Regardless of that, he was cast out. And it says this. He came down with great wrath. Why? Well, let's say that was 6,000 years ago. Do you know, for beings who aren't governed by time, that's not a big deal. A day with the Lord is right? Big deal. When he was cast to this earth, he was angry. Why? Because he knew he only had a short time. So would you wonder why there's opposition? You wonder why our world, our country, is no longer what we would identify as a Christian country anymore? You wonder why there's a very, very little of the truth out there anymore, and people just don't. You know why? Because you have an enemy who doesn't want the wall to come together, just like they had. They don't want the wall to come together, and he's mad. So no wonder sometimes we have family problems. No wonder sometimes our kids get attacked. No wonder sometimes depression sets in. No wonder sometimes the weight gets heavy, because you have an enemy that's trying to get you to stop working. Well, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Don't beat yourself up when you get attacked. Because you're getting attacked because who you serve. Okay? Don't take it personal. It's not about you. It's about the Lord. Understand what the end goal is. Get you to quit working. Well, if you hate the devil, don't let him do that. I mean, that's the last thing you want to do, is take yourself off the wall. Because then he wins. We can't get off the wall. We got to get on that wall, and we got to work. Because that's what he wants us to do. He wants to divide us. He wants to scare us. He wants to depress us. He wants to put so much weight on us that we're thinking about everything else but the wall. And he's good at doing that. And we can get lost in that journey really quick. And the goal is, don't get off the wall. Amen. All right? So he goes on, and when they found out the wall was going up, they got mad. Verse 8, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Well, if they were going to hinder that wall, you know the enemy's going to try and hinder this wall. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them. They were the people got nervous, and they said, we're hearing rumors that they're going to come and to attack us. And the people that are carrying supplies, they can't get around because there's trash everywhere. They're not able to walk. They're not able to run. And they're scared. There's no room. We're afraid they're going to crawl in amongst all the rubble. And they're going to disguise themselves. They're just going to pop out and get us. And the people were started to take back and saying, whoa, wait a minute. I don't know if we can stay on the wall. So he goes on to say, and it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set, so they're worried about, they're saying, man, they're just going to overwhelm you. Therefore set I in the lower place behind the wall, and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. He went up to them and he said, hey, listen. Here's your swords. Here's some way to protect yourself. Don't be afraid. Now, they had reason to be afraid. And God says, hey, do you know what God would say to me today? Hey, Dave, don't be afraid. And just embrace it. I got you. You're not by yourself. Don't you be afraid. You would think that half the people in the United States lost their mind over last year. I mean, try to figure that out. You can't. And all I know is that we're not like them. Because we have the Lord. And at some point, courage steps forward. We're able to be, I mean, whatever happened to courage anymore? Whatever happened to strength? I mean, you know what scares me? If we ever had to have another D-Day, I don't know if we'd have the men to do it. I mean, people died. And there were more waiting to get on the plane and take their spot. And we got a virus. And I understand that people died. But regardless, guys, we still got the wall. And the wall's got to go on. He never said retreat from that. Right. Can't do that. Got to figure out a way. Can't do that. Retreat's not an option. Wall's got to go up. So they said to them, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth, that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spear and the shields and the bows and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which built on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laded, every one with one hand on his, with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side. So when you went up there, what you would see a group of men working and a group of men standing guard. Even the ones that were working, they had a sword tied to their leg. Today, it would be like everybody would have a 45, you know, and they were on top of the wall. They didn't quit building. They just changed their tactics a little bit. They knew where the enemy was, and they were prepared for them. And I just think that is such a cool story. Going down to verse 23. So neither I nor my brethren nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off from washing. They were so dedicated to this. They didn't change their clothes. Except when it got to the point, you couldn't wash them anymore. And I read that this evening coming over and I thought, now what's the sense of that? See, they got so busy that they thought, we're not going to take the time to change our clothes until it is absolutely necessary, because every minute counts and we don't want to get caught off guard. And I just thought, okay, well, this is about the wall in Nehemiah. And you're saying, okay, great story. What's that in the world got that to do with the church? Well, why did God put that in the Bible? I mean, I could read that and say, well, that's useless. I'm not building a wall. What do I need that story for? But the idea of it is that there's all kinds of application in there. And guys, we have something to do. Before this took place, you know, I really honestly believe, you know, I mean, that's why we bought extra chairs, because we needed them. And I don't think that God would have us do something like that and then go backwards. But I know this. The way forward is going to take a little bit of courage. Because not even people in charge, like I said, I asked people in the school district, are they going to have school? Nobody can tell me. That makes you feel comfortable, right? I mean, what's going to happen? I don't know. I'm supposed to plan on, I don't know. I don't know how to plan on that. Who knows? I mean, they're burning Atlanta tonight. It's like, well, I don't know. All I know is that no matter what happens there, we still have a mission. And that mission is to preach the gospel. And we got to get on our wall, the best of our ability, and start building that wall. And have a mind to work. Because you know what? People need that. They need to see some stability in a group of people that believe in something. They need that. This community needs that. They don't know what to do either. But maybe God could use this little church to be the one that just pushes forward. Now, so let's go ahead and pray. And then I just want to share my heart here real quick. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, Father, for the truth that's in it. And I just pray that you would help us to adopt this in our own heart about the job that you've given us. And Lord, I think it's very comforting in this story that you took the moment to tell those people not to be afraid. And I know that you're with us, and I know that there's things that you want us to do. And Lord, I pray we'd be faithful to do it. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. I just wanted to, no sense this going on the internet. But real quick, I just wanted to share my heart and get some feedback from you.